One of the key players of World War II was the Prime Minister of England, Winston Churchill. And through that conflict, Winston Churchill became known as a man of character, a man of determination, a man of action. He was definitely a key player in how World War II ended and the outcome of it. When he stepped out of that role as Prime Minister and he stepped into some other roles and then into retirement, he watched Europe be divided up, and he watched the children get sent to kids' time. See if anybody's paying attention. Go ahead, kids. Head off. He watched what happened in Europe and the new conflict that was taking shape. And at the end of his life, when he was leaving this earth, it's reported that his last words were, "There is no hope. There is no hope." They had faced the threat of Germany and Italy and Japan and what that represented, and they had won at a terrible cost, and now things would turn around, and yet a new problem or a new challenge, new issues arose. And as he left this earth, he uttered those words, "There is no hope." Where is the hope? Is the hope found in government? Is the hope found in financial stability and savings and 401ks? No. Maybe hope is found in just in heritage, companies that have been around for a very long time and have produced products and have provided jobs and will always be there. Is that where the hope is? No. Is hope in people? People are trustworthy, they are infallible, dependable, they never fail us or let us down. Where is the hope? Where is the hope that would give us a sense of purpose and meaning, that there is something significant to our existence? Well, I propose to you that hope is found in the book of Romans. It's found in the letter that Paul, under God's direction, wrote to the church that was meeting in the city of Rome. And I want to draw your attention back to chapter 3, verse 21. Chapter 3, verse 21. At the time when we came to this chapter, I proposed that this was the heart of the letter, that this is really the heart of God's message. And I propose to you this morning that this is the heart of hope. This is where hope is found. This is the only hope, genuine hope, true hope that mankind has to look to. Chapter 3, verse 21. Paul says, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, apart from the Old Testament law, the rules and being good, apart from any system, has been made known." It's been revealed, "to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference." There's no difference between people. There's no difference at all based on of anything. Your race, your creed, your gender, your social standing, Jew or Gentile, male or female, free or slave. There is no difference. "For all have sinned." Every human being is guilty of disobedience, rebellion to God. "And all fall short of the glory of God." You can recognize that some people seem to have their act together a little bit better than others, and they do a few more good things, or they seem to be a better person. Paul cuts right to the chase and says, "All have sinned and all fall short." Nobody measures up to God's standard. "And all are justified, those who believe, and they are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement to cover, to pay the penalty for sin through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate, God did this to demonstrate His justice, because in this forbearance, in this patience, He had left the sins committed beforehand through the history of mankind unpunished." Why would He do that? He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time. Why? "So as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ." God is both just and He is the justifier. That is, He is holy, righteous, and He always does what is right. But through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, God coming and taking on human flesh and dying on the cross and raising from the dead, God also becomes the justifier. He has the means now to declare righteous those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's hope. That's hope. That's where the hope is found. It's found in God's grace offered to man. As we come to we're coming to the end of this letter. We're in chapter 15. In 2 weeks we'll look at 16 and we'll celebrate. We have our celebration Sunday. 2 weeks from today we'll celebrate what God has taught us through the book of Romans, what He's done in our lives. And we'll look at 16. So we're coming to the wrap-up. We're coming to the close here of this letter. And Paul's intention has been to portray this hope. Why we need it, how God provided it, how we acquire it, and in the last couple chapters he's focused on how we live it. And as we come to chapter 15, here's my premise this morning. That hope is found where those who have it live it. They said, wait a minute, it's right here. Yeah, it's right here. It's right here on my Bible. It's page 1254. It's probably a different page number on your Bible. But it's in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. There it is, in black and white on paper. You're right, it's there. The truth is there. But Paul's belief, his commitment, his passion is that it has to be taken from that page and it has to be lived. It has to be practiced in order for this world to discover hope. I got up early this morning and I had made the mistake probably of going to my Yahoo News page and read some stuff. I read about Iran. Just a few days ago, that country was full of hope. And people were positive and they were talking about, we're having an election and we get to vote and we get to choose our leaders. You know what's happening now? Both guys are claiming victory, and the one who's in power is sending out troops to beat up and smash those who are rebelling against what they say are not the true results of that election. And you know what? Hope is gone. It's gone. It's so quickly gone. Within a couple of days, the opposition guy is in hiding. They haven't seen him for a couple of days. And what was just a few short days ago, this moment of hope in human history for that part of the world, flushed down the toilet. It wasn't that long ago that you drove down the road and there are Yukons and what's the other, the Suburbans and what, there's another one besides the Yukon, real popular. The what? The Tahoe, sorry. We don't need to talk about Ford because Ford's doing good. No. I was raised a Ford guy. Sorry, Gary. But the excursions and the Tahoes and the Yukons and the Blazers and all that stuff. And honestly, who would have thought that we'd be in the situation we're in today? There are a lot of people that have worked for GM, a lot of retired people that have worked for GM that were secure, and right now they're sitting in their home or they're watching TV or maybe they're sitting in church or at a restaurant, and you know what? Their hope of a secure retirement, you think they're feeling a lot of hope right now? No. Paul's premise is that hope, this hope, found in God's Word, has to be lived out for people to discover it and to find it. Hope is found where those who have it live it. Join me in chapter 15. Join me in chapter 15 of Romans, starting with verse 1. Hope is found where those who have it live it. We have been equipped. We've been equipped to be a voice of hope. If you haven't caught on to that yet, he's going to clarify it here in chapter 15. We have, those of us that have put our faith in Jesus Christ, have what we need to live out this hope. We've been equipped. Now, verse 1 of chapter 15 is just a continuation of chapter 14. In fact, if I was the one that was putting together the numbers, I probably would have put verse 1 back in chapter 14. But as old as I am, I wasn't alive then when these numbers were put together and nobody asked me. And so here it is in chapter 15. But it's a continuation of what we saw last week, our obligation to each other, and I hope you remember that it's better to serve than to be first, and it's better to sacrifice than to be right. Remember that? It's better to serve in our relationships with one another, the body of Christ. It's always better to serve than to insist on being first and getting what you want. And it's always better to sacrifice and give up what may be a right, what may be legitimate. To give that up, to sacrifice it, that's better than to be right. But I'm justified, I'm right in demanding this. Better to sacrifice. And so in chapter 15, verse 1, he says, "We who are strong, we who have grown in our faith, we ought to bear with the failings of the weak." Ought to is the word for obligation. We have an obligation to bear. And the word bear means to pick up something and carry it. Now that happens all the time in my life. Guys, you too? Go to the grocery store, you go shopping, you go on a trip, the suitcases. And I have four daughters. So I'm not just referring to my wife. Wherever she's at, there she is. I have four daughters, and one of them particularly, who will remain nameless, my second born, but I'll leave her nameless, is constantly going, "Dad, will you carry that? Dad, can you take that to the car, Dad?" That's what's pictured here. We ought to bear. We ought to come along other people and voluntarily pick up their burden, pick up whatever it is, and carry it. With the failings of the weak, to pick up and carry the struggles, the weaknesses of the weak, and not to please ourselves. And the word please here, which will come up a couple more times in these first couple of verses, is that you make accommodations for other people. Literally, you put their needs, their feelings, their concerns before your own. That's what this means here, to please. We who are strong ought not to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor, make accommodations to serve and meet their concerns and their needs. For why would we do that? Because we want to be really popular? Because we want everybody to like us? Because we want to earn points with God? No. Look at what he says. Do it for his good. Specifically, to build him up. And this is a construction term for those of you that are into construction. This is a construction term, Jefferson. This is to build something strong. This is to build a strong concrete foundation and then build a building on top of it. Our intent in doing this, Paul says, is for their good. And the way you will meet their good or do good for them is help them become strong in their faith, in their walk with God, so that they won't be the weak anymore. They'll be a part of the strong. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Verse 3, "For even Christ did not please himself." Same word. He didn't accommodate himself and put his own needs and concerns, desires first. We know from his life that he regularly said, "I'm here to do whose will? The Father's will." He said, "I won't speak anything other than what the Father has told me to speak." The Gospels tell us that even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is the role model, and this is the first thing of the three that I want to point out, this equipping. The first one is the example of Jesus himself. I have an example. How am I equipped to be a voice of hope? I have something to imitate. I have something to follow. Sometimes it's hard. My daughter is in math right now, and Greg has graciously come over to our house several times. Greg has a strength in this area of math, and so he's come over, and him and I together one night, both of us were a little stumped, even trying to figure out something. And he is helping Lindsay with her math. He's helping teaching her. It makes a huge difference to have somebody show you, take the time to write it out, explain it, versus having a textbook. Right? My daughter has this big giant textbook. Everything is there. It is. Everything she needs to know is there. It is. She goes, "Dad, we didn't cover this." "Well, let's go," and it's in there. And I read it. One night, Greg was there, we read it. And I go, "Huh? I have no clue what I just read." And I had three math classes my last year of high school. I was a total nerd. And I don't get it. There's great power in having a visible example, someone to show you what it looks like. And that applies to all areas of life. We have that. I have that. When I read in these verses that I am to bear with, I have an obligation to bear with the feelings of the weak and not to please myself, but live my life to please my neighbor for their good and to build them up. Okay, I'm on with that. I'm on board. I'll do that. But what exactly does it look like? Verse 3, Jesus did it. He came and he lived and he did it. And so now I can look at his life and I know exactly what it looks like. Now don't turn me off. Don't shut me down. Thou was God and I'm not God. You're right. But the Word of God is so incredibly clear that Jesus Christ lived his life specifically to give us an example. Paul in his writings say, you follow me as I follow God. Paul would look to that example and he would follow it, and then he would become an example for others to follow. That is why we have the life of Jesus. That is why we have four Gospels. We have four perspectives on his life. A major portion of the New Testament is given over to his life so that we might have an example. He quotes from Psalm 69 in this verse. Even Jesus did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Jesus took that on himself. Psalm 69 is what we call a messianic psalm. That is, it had direct application from the person who was writing it, but it also spoke of Jesus himself. Now you can go read. You can read Psalm 69, and verse 9 specifically is what's quoted here. And you can kind of read it and go, well, how do we know that's a messianic psalm? Well, in this case, it's kind of interesting. It's fun. You know how we know that's a messianic psalm? Yeah, Paul does, but I got a trump card on that. Jesus tells us. Jesus in John 15 quotes from it, saying that it's about me. John 15, verse 24 and 25. That's pretty good, you know. Yeah. And so he's writing about himself. And I just throw that out because it's so interesting how the Old Testament and the New Testament support each other. And Jesus used the Old Testament. Paul uses the Old Testament. We'll see in a minute that he'll use some more examples. But Jesus is our example. That's how he's equipped us to live out this hope. I want to know how to do that. It's hard. I'm not sure exactly what it looks like. Look to Jesus. You want to know how God wants you to live this week? Look to Jesus. Look to him. You're not going to get what you need to live by just hearing me or Matt on Sunday morning. I think that's a key part of our week. I'm not downplaying that. But you need to be looking to Jesus throughout the course of the week so that you know what Jesus' life looked like so that you can imitate it. That's how God has equipped us to be hope in this world, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your family. Everywhere you go, look to Jesus. He is your example. Not only do we have that equipping, but verse 4, he says, everything that was written, and he just quoted from Psalm 69, so he's kind of set the stage. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The second thing that we've been given to equip us is the Word of God. The Word of God equips me and shows me how to have hope. In fact, he says very specifically, it was written to teach me so that through endurance, that is through patient obedience, a patient response to the Word of God and the encouragement that comes through that, through the Scriptures, I would have hope. I would have hope. Hope is born out of enduring through difficult times through obedience to the Word of God. That's where hope will spring from. You go through a difficult time and you don't have hope, you know what the missing piece is? You're not looking to God's Word for direction and then in His strength giving yourself to obey that. And when you do that, when you take that step of faith, you read God's Word and you see, this is what I need to do in this difficult time. This is how I need to trust Him. And you obey it, you know what the result will be? The trial will go away. Not necessarily. But what will happen, Paul says, is we might have hope. You will have hope. As you look to God's Word, you read it, and in faith you obey it, and you do it patiently through the difficult times, you'll have hope. We have the example of Jesus Christ. We have the truth of God's Word to teach us. Write down in your notes, I didn't put this in there, but 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 through 11, he visits this truth again. And I encourage you to read that. And the third equipping here in these opening verses is found in verse 5 and 6. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement. Now don't miss that. He just talked about endurance, same word, and encouragement of the Scriptures. And now he says God gives endurance and Scriptures. Yeah, endurance and encouragement. What is he saying? He's saying that God and the Word of God is just, it's inseparable. In fact, in a couple of weeks, we're going to start the Gospel of John together. And if you want to read ahead, we're going to start on chapter 1. We won't take the whole chapter, but we'll begin with chapter 1. And I encourage you to read the first 14, 15 verses of that chapter. And you know what you'll find? That God, the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was made full. You know what I'm talking about? It's all one and the same. They're interconnected. What makes this book so powerful and so effective is because it's God's Word and God works through it. Do we get that? It's not me, it's not this setting. What makes this effective? What makes this change your life? Is because this is God's Word and God works through it. So He not only equips us with the example of Christ and the truth of God's Word, but then He, in this setting, He says, may God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing that we have in being equipped to be the voice of hope is we have the strength of a shared purpose. We have the strength of numbers, the body, the family of God. I struggle living out this hope through the course of a week. I do. And then I spend certain moments through the week with brothers and sisters who are followers of Christ. And you know what happens to my commitment to live out my hope in this world? You know what happens to it? It gets strengthened. It gets built. It gets renewed. This week, Nick and Sean and my dad and Tyler and Jeff were working on these video booths back there. And I would be studying and I would come over here and they didn't know this. I pretended like I was just coming over. Hey, good job. Encourage you. But you know, hanging out and listening to Nick and talking with Sean and hanging out with my dad, you know what happened for me, the benefit to me was? This is not me by myself in this little office studying this so I can blab on Sunday morning. This is a part of a bigger picture. I am a part of the body of Christ. I belong to the family of God. And it's the family of God, the followers of Christ, that are given this responsibility to live out hope. And He's equipped me to do it. He's given me an example to follow in His Son. He's given me the truth of His Word that I have accessible to me day and night, 24 hours a day. And I have a family. And I'm telling you, when times are tough, or you're afraid, or you have enemies or opposition, there is nothing like having a group of people. My wife and I had to come to the office last night to print something at 11 o'clock because our printer wouldn't work. And there's two of us. And we're going from my office to the workroom. And I go through Gail's office, if you know the layout, and the door was closed, and she wouldn't follow me. I go, what are you doing? She goes, it's dark in there, and this office is freaking me out. There was only two of us. And in a setting of just darkness, there was fear. I guarantee you, if there'd been 25 of us there talking and laughing, would there have been fear? No. I've been here alone myself to take the heat off my wife. I'm not trying to make her look fearful. I've been here, and you can ask Jeff and Matt too, these big dudes. The building makes sounds that don't sound like a building. They sound human sometimes. And by yourself in that setting, it can be freaky. It can be scary. I get scared of my own house sometimes, walking around in the dark. God's equipped us to be His voice of hope by giving us the example of His Son, Jesus Christ. He has given us the truth of His Word to encourage us and to uphold us through those times of difficulty. And He has given us a family. He has given us a group of people. Doesn't mean we're not going to suffer. Doesn't mean it's not going to be tough. But you are not alone. And He prays for them. He prays for this church in Rome. And the suffering that they've faced has been bad, but it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. We don't believe that Nero has fully acted on all of his, what we now know to be his behavior. And we don't believe the temple has been destroyed yet, and the slaughter of the Jewish people in Jerusalem and the effects of that throughout the empire hasn't happened yet. It's going to get worse. And what He prays is that you would have a spirit of unity. And the spirit of unity here literally means just to think the same, have one mind, one direction among yourselves as you follow Christ. Why? So that with one heart and mouth, in unity of purpose, you can bring glory and you can worship God. That's awesome. I'm telling you, that's awesome. When I come on Sunday mornings, I leave on Sunday morning a different man than when I come in here. Literally. I come in thinking certain things and my mind's full and what has to happen today. And then we spend this time together from just hanging out in the lobby to our worshiping together to this with all the kids and all the encouragement that is to me. And then we go through God's Word and I leave pumped up again and excited and committed to live out the hope that God has given me. That's how we've been equipped. Verse 7. We've also been enlisted. We've also been enlisted to be a voice of hope. Paul continues and says, accept one another. We saw that last week in chapter 14. Remember what that means to accept? It means to reach out and take someone by the hand and invite them into your life. Invite them into your home. Bring them in close. He says, accept one another just as Christ has done the same thing for you. Has he not? As a sinful fallen being, he has taken incredible steps to reach out to us and bring us in close and allow us to have intimacy with Him through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Accept one another just as Christ has accepted you in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs. Number one, we've been enlisted in this way. We have a command. We have a command. And I use the word enlist because it is a military picture, right? And to continue that military picture, I use the word command. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you is not a proposal and it's not a suggestion. In the Greek, it is an imperative, and that means it is a command. That means there's authority behind it, and he's saying, do this. Do this in the way that Christ has done it. We have a command. What is that command? The command is to accept one another as Jesus Christ accepted us. And in verse 8, he says that he came and he served. Jesus served the Jews. Literally, this word is the circumcision. He served those that were a part of that system. He served them. Why did he serve them? He served them on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs. Jesus fulfilled all of God's promises that were made in the Old Testament. Even the promise to David that someone would come in his lineage and rule. That part is yet to happen, right? He came and he got rejected. He'll come back. You can count on it. He'll come back and he will rule. Jesus served the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs. So we're commanded to follow his example. We're to accept one another. We're to serve as he did. We also have a target. Let me go back to verse 8. That is who we are to serve, who we are to live out this hope before. He says, I tell you that Jesus Christ, or Christ, has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs. Why? So that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. Now, Paul's going to lay out all of this Old Testament quotes. He's going to quote from Psalms, he's going to quote from Deuteronomy, he'll quote from Psalms again, and he'll quote from Isaiah. If you want the specific verses, I have them written down. You can come see me afterwards, or you can just look here and you can get them. But Paul really lays out through the Old Testament the fact that Jesus Christ, his intent, God's heart, has always been to rescue, to reach, to bring hope to who? All people. All people. I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews, of the circumcision, on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles, that's pretty much everybody, you're either Jewish or you're not, you're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. So all of those people are served by the life of Christ and what he did. Now he's going to quote, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns to your name. That's from the book of Psalms, Psalm 18. Again, verse 10, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. That's from the book of Deuteronomy. Verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you people. Psalm 117. And in verse 12, and again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse, that is a descendant of Jesse, Jesus will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations, and the Gentiles will, say it out loud, they will what? They will hope in him. Jesus Christ has always been, always will be, hope for all people. Now, in the time of the Jewish nation, they made the mistake of thinking it was for them to the exclusion of everybody else. Let me say this humbly and graciously because I'm a part of this too. Our struggle today as the church, that is those who are followers of Christ, we face the same struggle. And we get this thinking that God, we may not even say it out loud, but it shows up in our life. We think that God brings hope. His gift of salvation is for us and people who are like us and people who will conform to us and agree with us. And friends, that is blasphemy. That is taking the message of God, that is taking the clear heart of God that is revealed throughout the pages of Scripture, and it is taking it and laying it aside and putting our own opinions on top of it. And that is blasphemy. That is denying who God is. That is saying that He is something that He is not. Who is our target? All people. All people. Everyone you live with, you work with, you shop with, you interact with, you run into, you do business with, you do business for. Jesus Christ died on the cross for Jews and for Gentiles. And it's interesting that Paul makes his point by quoting entirely from the Old Testament, not the New. He doesn't quote from Jesus' words of the gospel. He quotes from the Old Testament. Why? Because that's always been God's heart. That's always been God's intent, that hope would be for the nations. It would be for all people. We have a target. Verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have a command, we have a target, and we have a mission. And that mission is very simple. Be filled with joy and peace. Trust in God. You see it? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust Him. Allow God to work in you and fill you with despair and panic and worry. No, with joy and peace. You don't understand. I have a car that there may not be a company to work on anymore. I don't have a 401k anymore. I don't have a retirement. I don't have a job. I have a right to be filled with despair, a little bit of panic, and fear and worry. It's not what Paul says. He prays that the God of hope would fill these people in this city, and directly applicable to us today as Christ's followers, if we are His follower, to fill us with joy and peace. That is our mission, to be filled with joy and peace as you trust Him. Our mission is to trust Him. To trust Him. And finally, our mission is to overflow with hope. See that word there? So that you may overflow with hope. You know what this word means? How many of you ever play that game where somebody's poured in a cup and they say, win? I think I learned that from my dad. Right, you know, you've been there, and they say, say win. And so you go, okay, all right, stop, that's good. Whoa, stop it. And it's pouring, win! Oh, haha, and everybody laughs. Meanwhile, it's poured over the top, it's spilled all over the place. That's the word here. You can't contain it. It can't be kept inside the container. It overflows over the top. So let me say it this way. This mission to be a voice of hope for you military guys, this is not a covert mission. This is not a covert mission. This is not a mission that is to stay within these walls. This is not a mission that we live out on a Wednesday night or in a Bible study or when we're with others who are followers of Christ. We need to live it out before each other because I need to be encouraged with your hope and I want to encourage you with mine. This is not a covert mission. This is a mission that is to be lived in such a way that it overflows out of our life. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in Him. As you, what do we say? How do we say it in our mission statement? As you live by faith. May He fill you with joy and peace as you trust in Him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I have been equipped and I have been enlisted to live out a life of hope. Why? Because hope is only found when those who have it live it. The people you work with, the people I work with, the people we live with, we shop with, we interact with, the people that we teach piano to, the people that we do concrete work for, we sell things to, we have family gatherings with, those people will find hope in Jesus Christ when those of us that have it are living it. and I have been equipped to do it, and I have been enlisted to do it. And as we come to the close of this book, Paul is emphatic in his design that the church in Rome would in fact treat each other and live with each other in such a way that the hope of chapter 3, verse 21, would be seen in that part of the world. We come to Paul's final words. Look at verse 14. We come to Paul's final words now as he begins to wind down this letter. And they are words of hope. And I want to take just a few minutes this morning to go through this last part of chapter 15. Three areas that he reflects on. The first one is in verse 14. Paul reflects on the church in Rome. He reflects on the church in Rome. He's just written almost 15 chapters, a lot. Romans is a big book, isn't it? As far as books go, size of books in the New Testament. And he has just let them have it. Good stuff, true, but hard stuff too. And challenges. Remember at the beginning, and he really laid out for the Jewish Christians, and he's laid out stuff for the Gentile Christians. And he's asked big things of them in the name of God. And so now as he comes to a close here in verse 14, listen to what he says. He says, I myself am convinced. I'm confident, my brothers, that you yourselves, three things, full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct each other. That's awesome. As Paul is writing this letter, he's never been there. He's never been to Rome. We're not sure all the bits and pieces that he's gotten and where it's come to him, but he clearly is aware of what's happening there to a certain extent. And he writes all this stuff, and as he comes to a close, he says, you know what? I'm confident, you guys. I'm confident that you have what you need. We might say, you're a good guy. You're doing good. I appreciate what God's doing in your life. And I really see things in you that makes me be confident that you can live out what God's called you to live out. Full of goodness. Galatians 5:22, goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. Earlier in the book he said there's nothing good in us. So what's he saying? Is he contradicting himself? No, he's saying there's evidence that the Spirit of God is working in you. And I see His fruit in your lives. You're complete in knowledge. You have everything that you need. Not just claiming to follow Christ, but you have the whole picture. You have all that you need. And you're competent. Literally meaning you have the power, you have the ability to instruct each other, to build each other up is what he's saying. And that's what he's been saying the last couple of chapters, right? We have an obligation to do that. And so he reflects on the church of Rome. He gives them words of hope. He encourages them. In verse 15, he now begins to reflect on his ministry. Listen to what he says in the beginning of that verse. I have written to you quite boldly. I've not pulled any punches. You know what that picture means, pulled punches? You know what that image is? When you're shadow boxing or you're sparring with someone, and Sean and I we got those things on, and I'm holding back. At the last minute, I'm just kind of pulling back a little bit. I'm not giving him everything. Now, if we meet in the ring, and I'm Mike Tyson, and he's, you know, Sean, and we're going to go at it, I'm going to give everything I have, and I'm not going to hold anything back. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, you know, I've told you these things, and I've not pulled any punches. I've not held back. I've really told you the truth. I've told you what you needed to hear. I've been clear. I've laid it out for you. As if to remind you of them again. Things that you may have known, but on some points I've just needed to remind you again because of the grace God gave me. Because of how God's working in my life. And he'll expand on this. He's worked in my life, the grace that God has given me, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. And he paints a picture here of the role that the priest had in the Old Testament to be the representative of God. The standards for the priests were higher, right, than anybody else. Their restrictions and how they could live and what their foods were and where their food came from, where they could live. They didn't even get property when they came into Canaan, into Israel. There was restrictions on all that stuff, and their role was specifically to represent God to the people. They were his spokesperson, so to speak. And Paul says, that's how I've lived my life once God got a hold of me. His grace at work in me has caused me to be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles with this responsibility to proclaim who he is, to represent him to the Gentiles. In the form of the gospel of God. We read it in chapter 3. Why, Paul? So that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, And we've seen through the book of Romans, the only way for us to be acceptable to God is to be declared righteous by His grace through faith. Right? That's what he's saying here. I want to work in these people's lives. That's what God's called me to do, so that the Gentiles, there would be people rescued from the Gentile nations, they might become an offering acceptable to God. They would become a part of His family, and they would be sanctified, set apart, made holy by the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, therefore, since this is my life, this is how the grace of God has worked in me, this is what I've given myself to do, therefore I glory in Christ, Christ Jesus, in my service to God. Literally, this phrase here means all things pertaining to God. I just take glory. I rejoice in what Christ Jesus has called me to do and to be. Verse 18, I will not venture to speak of anything. And the word venture is the same word as boldly in verse 15. I won't boldly or come, you know, cross this way to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done through my ministry, through my life, through my teaching. Verse 19, He's done that by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. God has allowed me to do this, given me that. Now listen to what he says here. For from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, and Illyricum is, you know, what's the ocean next to the Adriatic Sea? Macedonia, which we know is Greece, it's just to the northwest of Greece. Croatia, Albania, what used to be Yugoslavia, is Illyricum. It was later named Dalmatia when it became fully part of the Roman Empire. Why does he specifically say that? Because that was as far as Paul had gone. He'd started in Jerusalem, and he had gone on his journeys as far as that area. And listen to what he says. From Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. He purposely, under God's direction, went where the gospel of Christ had not gone. You want to do something fun sometime? If you're a geek like me, go online, do a search for maps, Roman Empire, and look for a map that's about 65-70 AD, and look where find a map that talks about the spread of Christianity. And they're out there. It's very interesting where they'll show you, and just secular maps, but they recognize the influence of Christianity and where it was at that time. And almost without exception, the areas that Christianity had gone to and was beginning to settle in and flourish were the areas that Paul had traveled. God used this man in an incredible way. And he's reflecting on that. He's reflecting on his ministry, how he had served God. It's always been my ambition. Verse 21, rather it is written, and he quotes now, those from the Old Testament, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. So it's just, I don't know, it's like those of us that are middle-aged or older and you begin to reflect back. He encourages his church. He reflects on the church at Rome. He reflects on his ministry. You talk to a guy that played football in high school or baseball. There was a song written, I think, about glory days. I don't remember who sang it, but you know what I'm talking about? Some of you? The Boss? Did The Boss do that? You talk to a guy like that, and it doesn't take much, and Nick's a football coach, so someday we can talk to Nick and I remember that day, That's what Paul's doing here in a good way. He's reflecting back on how he has lived his ministry, how he has served God. And he wants this church to be aware of that. He's never been there. He wants them to know his ministry. And then in verse 22, he comes to reflect on his life. These closing words here of chapter 15, he is reflecting on his life. Follow along, verse 22. I will just read through these. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. Why has he been hindered from coming to them? Because he was passionate about sharing the gospel where it hadn't been shared yet. And so if you know your map, he's over here in Jerusalem and he works his way up through Asia Minor and he goes into Greece, Ephesus and in here, and then he'd gone sometime into Illyricum, Dalmatia, and that's as far as he had gone. And the reason he's as far as he had gone is because there were still areas within that part of the world that needed to hear the gospel. And so he hadn't gone further west to Rome, to Italy. But now, verse 23, that there is no more place for me to work in these regions in this way, And since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. Interesting side note, and I'm sorry I'm such a geek this morning, but I love this stuff. When you went to Illyricum, you know what they spoke there? They spoke Latin. Do you know what they spoke in Spain? Take a wild guess. Latin. I just love that. I love that God had prepared him, and now Paul's thinking, I'm going to go to this part. Remember, and you know the map of Europe. He had to go all the way across past Italy, Germany, what we know is Germany and France, and eventually into Spain. And his passion was to share the gospel there. And he had been exposed to the language, some of the culture over here, and he was ready to go. He was excited about going there. I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there. He was looking for financial support, prayer support, supplies, maybe even companions after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Verse 25. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I can't come quite yet. And I'm in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem church was being heavily persecuted. And they had a lot of needs. And these other churches in Asia Minor had become aware of that, and they had decided to give a gift, a financial gift. And Paul was excited about that, and he wanted to take that to the church in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, verse 27. And indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings as well. Their material blessings. Verse 28. So after I have completed this task that he just mentioned and have made sure that they have received this fruit, that they've got it, they're aware of where it came from, then I will go to Spain and I will visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessings of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Support me in prayer and what I'm doing for God. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea. Who is he speaking of specifically here? He's speaking of the Jews. The people that were still worshiping at the temple in the old way that the Old Testament described, they had rejected Jesus Christ. Where was Jesus executed? In Judea, in Jerusalem. And that's where he's headed. And the tension was thick between the church, the followers of Jesus, and the followers of the law. Pray that I may be rescued from them and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that it would be encouraging to the saints to support them, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. And everybody said, Amen. Three things here. Paul was dedicated to the gospel. Paul was determined to see unity in the body of Christ. The churches in Asia Minor, their gift to the church in Jerusalem. It was all the body of Christ. And he wanted to see that reinforced and lived and practiced. And he was devoted to building the body of Christ. He desperately wanted to come to this church in Rome and encourage them and be encouraged by them. Did he get there? He did get to Rome. But he didn't get to Rome in the way that he wanted to here. I couldn't find any evidence. Matt and I talked about this. I couldn't find any evidence that he ever made it to Spain. There's no timeline that works that he ever got to fulfill that dream and go to Spain. He went to Jerusalem, and through events that happened in Jerusalem, led to a very long journey of him being in captivity and being tried and persecuted, and eventually he made it to Rome, and he lived in a home there for a period of time, and then, as far as we can tell from historical records, he was executed. Now, I like to think that in that time in Rome, he had the opportunity to interact with some of these people. That's my opinion. I'm not telling you that's from Scripture, okay? Make sure it's on the tape. I like to think that when he got there, that some of the people that ministered to him while he was under house arrest were these people that he wrote to. Let me close with this, and I'll ask the worship team to come for our time of response this morning. Let me turn your attention to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want to read what we believe to be the final written words of the Apostle Paul, his second letter to Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 3. See if this applies to us today, and then let's make it personal. For a time will come when men, people, will not put up with sound doctrine, the teaching of God's Word. Sound familiar? Instead, these same people, to suit their own desires, they will gather around themselves a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. We have churches in this country that are filled with tens of thousands of people. And some of those gatherings are gatherings of tens of thousands of people because the man up front is telling those people what they want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth. When the truth is spoken, remember when you're a kid? La, 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 I can't hear you. That's what they're doing. They will turn their ears away from the truth and they will turn aside to myths, things that have been made up by men. But you, Paul says to the man that he's writing here, Timothy, he says, you keep your head in all situations. You endure hardship. You do the work of an evangelist. You share the gospel. You discharge all the duties of your ministry. You live out your hope. Why? Verse 4 or verse 6. Paul says, me personally, I'm ready. I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. My life is already being spent as an offering to God. And the time has come for my departure, meaning I'm going to leave this earth. My time in this body is over. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. What a picture! That Jesus himself will hand Paul. There'll be an interaction between the follower of Christ and their Lord on that day. He will award to me, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Hope is found when those who have it live it. Paul finishes this chapter, and he writes in 2 Timothy as well, hope. Hope. What are the last words of chapter 15? What's verse 33 say? The God of peace be with you all. Amen. What is that? That's hope. That's hope. I want to join Paul, and he promised there, this is possible for all who long for his appearing, for all those who are trusting in him, are looking for the day when we get to be with him forever. That same reward, that same award can be given, can be received. But let me close with this. The only way to say those words at the end of your life is to live those words today. The only way for you and I to, at the end of our life, to say, I have fought the fight, I have kept the faith, I've finished the course, and I know what's waiting for me, to be filled with that hope, that assurance, the only way for that to happen is for me to live those words right now, today. I can't start tomorrow, I can't start next week, and I can't start next month. Today. You want to come to the end of your life and you want to say those words with Paul and have that hope and assurance, then live them today. Live them today. Live them in your life right now, in this setting and all the settings of your life. Because hope is found when those who have it, and I have it, live it. Do it today. Do it today. Let's pray. Father, help us now as we open our hearts up to you to respond. As we sing these songs, God, they're more than songs. There are our opportunity to really bring our lives before you and be real with you, be transparent before you. God, empower your Spirit to work in us in these moments. Help us to live today, now, God. Help us to surrender to what you want us to be. In Jesus' precious name, amen.